All right, well, let's pray before we hear from God's word. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story of Abram. Lord, we pray that you would bless this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and that you would change our hearts. And we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, have you ever had that experience where things just start spiraling out of control? Maybe you've had it happen in a small way, that like a conversation that just kind of goes from bad to worse. You know, you broach that sensitive topic, you try not cause offense, but after a short exchange, things are just out of control. Like maybe, ladies, your husband's grown a bit too fond of his Movember mow. It looks like he's decided to keep it, and you need to have that hard word, so you try and be sensitive. You explain to him things like, some men have all the time mows, like Merv Hughes and, you know, Magnum PI's Tom Selleck, and other men have Movember only mows. There's no shame in it, darling, you say. But as you try and bring him down gently, you go from comparing his mow to that of Big Merv, to that of a teenager who's not quite ready for facial hair, to a dirty smudge of engine grease. Things seem okay at the beginning of your convo, but they just go from bad to worse. Now, Genesis up to this point has been a bit like that conversation. Things started good, but then they just start spiraling. Things go from bad to worse. Adam and Eve, they live perfect lives in Eden, but then they listen to the snake, and the spiraling starts. But we see that there's this promise of an offspring. The offspring who will crush the head of the snake in Genesis 3. And then Abel arrives and you think, oh, maybe it's him, maybe it's Abel, he's the offspring. But then his brother Cain murders him. And so the spiraling continues and it intensifies. Pretty soon, humanity is so evil that God sends the flood. But hey, it's a fresh start. We've got faithful Noah, so maybe he's the offspring. But then faithful Noah gets drunk and he exposes himself and he curses his son. Finally, with this spiral already a raging vortex, we've got the Tower of Babel. You think it couldn't get any worse, but then humanity's shown to just be evil and proud to the core. Seems like all hope is lost. It's all but completely closed down. And maybe sometimes you feel like hope's closed down. Maybe you feel like life's nothing but one disappointment after another. You wonder, does God really care? Has he just given up? Has he abandoned us? Well, this morning we're going to see that God does care. He never gives up. We'll see that he rekindles hope, that he proves his faithfulness. We'll see that he's got a plan. He's got a big plan. And this plan involves a circuit breaker and a radical response. All right, well, let's have a look at the circuit breaker. Now, I don't know what your experience is with circuit breakers, but I've got one memory from my childhood that I'll never forget. I was a teenager, and Dad decided that he's going to do some work on the garbage disposal under the sink. And that seems okay, right? Nothing out of the ordinary there. One catch, though, he decided to leave the power on. It wasn't a mistake. He did it on purpose. You see, my sister had an assignment due, and so she really needed to get some work done on the computer, and he felt he really needed to do some electrical work, so he decided that he'd take the risk. Well, it wasn't a good decision, because he got electrocuted, but luckily, right when that electricity started to flow through his body, the circuit breaker tripped. Now, in this scenario, there's nothing that my dad could have done to stop getting shocked. He needed something to happen outside of himself. He needed that breaker to trip and stop the flow of electricity. And in the same way, the raging vortex of sin and rebellion was only going to continue if humanity was left alone. Hope would completely disappear. All peoples in all times and places would be cursed and head for God's judgment. We needed something outside of ourselves to break the cycle. So God does exactly that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And that circuit breaker comes in the form of a promise. the promise to Abram. I'll just read it out. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, at first, this might seem similar to some previous events, kind of like a promise to Noah or something like that, but it's different. This isn't just about saving one family from the mess. This is bigger. In fact, it goes further than just breaking the cycle of sin. This is about reversing the cycle of sin. You see, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in a blessed condition. They had harmonious relationships with God and with each other. All their physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological needs were met. Blessed is a pretty good way of describing life in Eden. And here with Abram, God again promises to bless in a way that brings us back to Eden. It's quite striking. Did you notice how many times the word bless occurs? It occurs five times in such a short promise. And it corresponds to the Eden blessings. In Eden, God gives Adam and Eve a beautiful land. They're told to be fruitful and multiply. They live under God's care and provision. They're made in his image, which is the ultimate glory for a creature. And these things are mirrored in the promises to Abraham. He's promised land in verse 1, Canaan, which later in the Bible is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds pretty good. He's promised descendants in verse 2. He'll be a great nation. He's promised protection and provision in verse 3. God will bless those who bless him and curse those who curses him. Finally, he's promised glory in verse 2. God will make his name great. The promise to Abram is big. God triggers that circuit breaker. He stops the spiral and then he starts reversing things back towards Eden. And notice that this promise isn't just about one nation. God promises that through Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed. The entirety of humanity is going to be blessed through Abram. This is huge. This is cosmic stuff. We worship a big God of big plans and big promises. And God works through an ordinary person like Abram. And maybe this is a reminder to us that we shouldn't limit God in our own lives. He does big things through his people, doesn't he? But there's some complications. And complications are the stuff of every good story, aren't they? Every classic rom-com has some complications. From 10 Things I Hate About You to 50 First Dates, they start off, boy meets girl, they fall in love, but then there's some reason that they can't be together, and it creates a tension. And that tension sort of drives the story forward, doesn't it? Will this problem get sorted? You're left sort of on the edge of your seat, and it keeps you going till the end of the movie. Well, this story of Abram has its own complications. We're firstly told in verse 30 that Abram's wife, Sarai, is barren. She can't have kids. And so you're thinking, is the line of promise going to end here? It's pretty hard to become a great nation if you can't have any kids. But this isn't the only problem. But to see the other problem, I'll just point out that events are a little bit out of order in our passage. There you go. So those events will show you what the order is. So the actual order is the promise in chapter 12, and then it's the journey of chapter 11. That's why Terah and the rest of the lot moved down from Canaan to Ur. From Ur to Canaan. Now, once we take this into account, we can start to see the second problem. You see, although they started the journey to Canaan, they settled in Haran. Now, that's not the end goal, and it's actually not an incidental detail. See, Haran was a well-known center for worshipping the moon god. Now, combine this with the fact that Terah's name means moon, and in Joshua 24:2, we're told that he worshipped other gods. Maybe the picture starts to come together. So it seems that what's happened is that Terah has derailed the quest for the promised land to worship another god, this moon god. So at this point, Abram's quest is in real trouble. Things even seem a bit hopeless. He's held back by his pagan heritage. His wife Sarai is barren. He's kind of stuck. It's a pretty big low point. How's this going to be resolved? And maybe you feel like this sometimes. Maybe sometimes you feel like God's promises are failing. Well, have a look at what God does with Abram. His father Terah passes away, so Abram can keep moving. But Terah's old age means that Abram's really old when he leaves the promised land. He's 75. How's this going to work? Well, God gives Abram a really long life so that he can take hold of the promises. But we've got another complication, don't we? Sarai's barren. How's that going to work? Well, we find out later that Sarai miraculously conceives. Despite her old age, the miracle boy Isaac is born. So despite the setbacks, God is still at work. His promises are unstoppable. In fact, it's the obstacles that show that it's all God's doing. It's not Abram's accomplishments, it's God's. Now, at the end of Abram's life, we find that he's had Isaac, he's living in the land, he's prosperous, he lives to a really old age, 175. Clearly, God's blessed him. But that's not a complete fulfillment of the promises, is it? See, the promise is only partially fulfilled. He's not a great nation. He's in the land, but it doesn't belong to him. The Canaanites are still there. There's still a long way to go in God's plan. So how will the promise ultimately be fulfilled? How will all nations be blessed through Abram? Well, we need to keep working through the story of Abram's family. We see that his son Isaac has a son called Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They'll become the 12 tribes of Israel, the promised great nation. But again, there's complications. A famine arrives. Jacob's family are threatened. But God saves them through Joseph, who becomes a ruler of Egypt. But then, after some generations, the family becomes slaves. But again, God solves the problem. He delivers them from Egypt through Moses. And he gives them his perfect law at Mount Sinai. Now this nation goes back to Canaan, and they start claiming the promised land. And so you think, yes, the promise is fulfilled, right? Except they don't really fulfill the promise. The great nation might be in God's promised land. They might be in the land flowing with milk and honey and have God's law. But they don't really keep that law. They set up kings, and although some of them are good, most of them are pretty awful. Even the best ones, like King David, stuffs up. So eventually, this nation goes into exile. They're kicked out of Canaan. They go to Babylon. And it seems like despite his promises to people and to Israel and by extension all humanity, people are just too evil. It's still the same humanity of the fall and the flood and of Babel, isn't it? Nothing's changed. But God's not done. He brings his people back to Canaan. But still, that's not the fulfillment of the promise to Abram. It's small, far too small. God's promise is big. It's going to bring humanity back to Eden, back to unimaginable blessing. So finally, in the midst of all these complications, in the midst of all this mess, a new king is born. A king who's descended from Adam and Abram and David. It's King Jesus. He's Adam and Israel take two. But unlike Adam and Israel, he lives a perfect life under God's law. He perfectly displays God's image. He perfectly blesses others. But he doesn't just do it by setting a good example or showing what God's like. His blessing is more than a display of the good life under God. So what's the blessing that comes through Jesus? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:8. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So this blessing that comes through Jesus and therefore through Abram is justification. It's that all peoples on earth can be justified before God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified through Jesus? Well, it means this, that the curse of sin that brings judgment, That curse of sin that caused the fall of Genesis 3. That curse that caused the flood and the dispersion of Babel. That curse is taken care of by Jesus. How? Well, you see, on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath that God had against all humanity. The cross is the circuit breaker that stops the spiral of sin. But it's also more than a circuit breaker. The cross is kind of like a lightning rod. That gargantuan electrical surge of God's wrath isn't just stopped, it's redirected and absorbed. Jesus suffered the fool's curse so that we can have Eden's blessing. That's justification. Aren't we incredibly lucky, incredibly fortunate to see this plan played out? Abram never got to see it. And more than that, doesn't it make you want to praise God for his mercy? You know, he didn't have to trip that breaker. He didn't have to reach out to Abram. He didn't have to leave a line of promise. He didn't have to put up with a disobedient people. And he didn't have to send Jesus to be the lightning rod for God's wrath. It's all pure, undeserved grace. So let's worship God as we look at the grandeur of his plan. Let's praise and thank him for his mercy. Let's marvel with Paul at the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but that's now been disclosed to the Lord's people. God's plan is radical, jaw-dropping stuff. Now, as we look at our narrative again, we see that there's a radical response that's fitting for God's radical plan. Right after the promise to Abram is narrated, we see that he leaves Haran. He picks up his whole life. He takes his wife, nephew, servants, everything he owns, and he sets out for Canaan. Now, I wonder if we realize just what a big deal that is. As Alistair pointed out last week, sometimes it's easy to hear these things in the Bible where the narrative is really quite minimalist. There's not a lot of details given, and just sort of skip over them. You know, it's easy to read verse 5 of chapter 12 and not really reflect on it too much. But it's a big deal. What's Abram doing? He's emigrating. My family emigrated to Oz, and I can tell you that it wasn't a small thing. It's big. It's big, especially if you're an adult. When we left South Africa, we left our friends. We left family, which carried all sorts of guilt, especially for my parents. We left our culture and the familiarity of our own language. And we came here with no support network. There was culture shock. Things are pretty different. People here, they don't just speak English, they speak Australian English, which can be confusing. You can never tell when people are asking questions. People speak like sailors. They say things like, oi this and mate that. They use weird words like whoop whoop and larrikin and thong, which doesn't mean what you think it does. Emigrating's a really big deal. You don't do it lightly. My family only moved because there were big problems. There were problems like violent crime. Now, think about Abram's situation for a minute. As far as we know, there weren't any problems. Things seemed pretty good. He'd acquired lots of possessions and servants. Just look at verse 5. For a Middle Eastern man, he's pretty affluent. He's pretty comfortable. So why would he make such an extreme change? Well, when the Bible makes you ask questions, the answer is to keep reading. So look at verses 7 and 8. God appears to Abram again. He promises his descendants the land, and what does Abram do? He builds altars. He builds one in Shechem and the other one in the hills east of Bethel. Now, why? Well, for one thing, altars are a way to worship God. So Abram receives the promise, and he worships God. And secondly, they were signs that God is present in the land. By building these altars, Abram's saying that this is God's land, and because it's God's land, God's able to give it to him. See, in Abram's mind, the deal's as good as done. He's already claiming the gift and worshiping God for it. So then why does Abram emigrate? It's because he trusts God. It's because he was living by faith. Hebrews sums this up well. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abram trusted God even though he didn't know where he was going. He trusted God even though his wife Sarai was barren. He trusted God even though his father was a pagan worshipper. Now, this story isn't really about Abram, is it? It's about God. But Abram's significant in that he shows us what it means to trust God's promises. And that's the Christian life. It's a life of faith that follows God's lead. You see, Christians bet their whole lives on God. There's no hedging bets. There's no kind of plan B if it doesn't work out. The life of faith is a radical commitment. We put everything on the line. We do whatever God wants us to do. Christianity isn't a kind of enriching tack on to our lives. It defines our lives. It's not like a holiday to a foreign country. It's like emigrating to a foreign country. We go on a journey, just like Abram, and we don't come back. We give up our old lives, and we live as strangers in the world. Now, a little while ago, some of you might recall that Mitch Spence was here. And I caught up with him briefly, and I just had to ask him one question. Why would he go to Zimbabwe? Why would he do that? You see, the reason I was intrigued is because life in Zimbabwe is pretty tough. The currency's a mess, so you've got to use multiple currency types to do some shopping. It's US dollars this, Zimbabwean dollars that. Infrastructure is abysmal. The electricity there is patchy. A lot of time, you don't even have power. Can you imagine a 40-degree day like yesterday, no power? Roads there are also shocking. Often they'll damage cars. There's corruption everywhere. Often people want bribes just to do their jobs. There's issues with crime and violence. It's hard to picture that kind of life, isn't it? So why would Mitch and Jess give up a nice life here in Brisbane to go and live there? Well, the reasons that Mitch gave me really weren't that complicated. See, he knows that God wants us to grow his kingdom in all nations of the world. And he thought he could do that in Zimbabwe. He could see real need, people that need to be trained and equipped, so he went. And he told me that the reason he could do that is because he was looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. He was happy to give up ease and comfort in this life in view of eternity. You see, Mitch and Jess Spence, they're banking it all on eternity. They're not hedging bets. And that's exactly the same as Abram. Abram went because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And this is the Christian life. This is the life of faith. So what might that look like for you? Well, it means that Christianity can't be a tack on to your life. It's not a holiday, it's emigration. You must totally commit yourself to God's direction for you. This involves moral change, sure, but it's a bit more than that. All your priorities are completely reoriented. In all of life, you seek God's will. You ask, is this job honoring to God? Am I using my finances in a way that honors God? Am I raising my family to honor God? Am I using my time to serve others and honor God? There's no part of our lives that doesn't belong to God. And if you're a Christian, well, you need to come back to this. You see, it's easy to hold things back from God, isn't it? It may be that there's a pet sin in your life and you're just not giving it up. Or maybe there's a good thing in your life which you've just let become the ultimate thing. And you pour all your time and all your effort and all your energy and all your resources into that thing instead of God's kingdom. Or maybe, like Mitch and Jess Spence, you're seeing that foreign mission is where you can serve God best. The applications are endless. Now that's huge, isn't it? It's bigger than Ben-Hur, really. And maybe you're saying, I don't know if I'm up to this. Well, I've got good news for you. Abram failed lots of times. You don't have to read much further to see it. Only a little while on in our narrative, he'll pretend his wife Sarai is his sister, nothing more than his sister, and she'll get taken into Pharaoh's harem. It's hardly a man of faith there. So even Abram, this shining example of faith, stuffs up. And you know what? I stuff up. And you're going to stuff up. That's okay. Our performance is not the circuit breaker for the sin spiral. You and I, we can't be the lightning rod for God's wrath. Only Jesus can do that. We simply need to go. Like Abram, we need to go on the journey of faith. And we need to go on that journey looking ahead to the heavenly kingdom. Now as we close, I just want to read out Hebrews 12, 1-2 to you. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you that even though we are evil to the core, Lord, we are the same humanity that brought the curse of Genesis 3, that brought the fall, the flood, and Babel. Lord, you didn't give up on us. You didn't give up on us through the long eons of salvation history, but you brought Jesus. You brought Jesus so that he might be the circuit breaker for the sin spiral, so that he might be the lightning rod for your wrath. Lord, we worship you for that. We worship you for your wonderful plan and praise you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to totally commit our lives to you. We pray that we wouldn't be on a holiday, but we'd be emigrating. We pray that we would live as strangers in this world, seeking your will in absolutely everything that we do. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.